Hello, hello. All right, everybody. Stop being friendly. All right. Well, good morning. The few faithful that are here, so exciting. I'm excited to be up here and share with you what God's placed on my heart in the last couple months or so. And I'm thankful Pat gave me the opportunity to share with you guys. So I heard something on the radio the other day. And have you ever heard something on the radio where, like, you're like, oh, I know who needs to hear this because it will convict them and they'll change. And then you go and you tell that person what you heard on the radio, and does it ever go over well? No, it didn't go over very well for me either. And what I heard on the radio is that worrying is practical atheism. It's like pretending you don't have a God that provides for all your needs. So when you worry, you're acting the same way an atheist would. And I'm like, well, that's pretty profound. So I went and told this person that, and they're like, well, I feel really good, thanks. And so I think as humans, we really like to point out problems to people, and we often don't come with, like, a solution to that problem. We love complaining, but it's really hard to come up with a solution. It's easy to complain. So that's kind of my take on it. When we talk about worry and stuff, Comedy Central has a take on it. There's a guy named Bob Newhart who has a skit where this lady walks into his office, and he's a counselor, and he says, okay, you've got 5 minutes to tell me what your problem is, and then our session is over. And she's like, okay. And he's like, it won't take that long, I promise. And she's like, okay, well, I've got fear of being buried alive in a box. He says, that's odd. Has anyone tried to bury you alive in a box? And she says, no. And he says, has anyone, like, why are you thinking about this? And she's like, well, I don't know, it's just an irrational fear. And he's like, okay, I've got two words for you. He says, stop it! She's like, what? And he's like, well, you don't want to go around life thinking that you're going to be buried in a box. That's not good. And she's like, okay. And he's like, all right, so that'll be $3 because that was 3 minutes. And she's like, well, I guess I'd like the full 5 minutes. And he's like, all right, what else you want to talk about? And she's like, well, I'm bulimic. I like to make myself throw up. And he says, stop it! You don't want to go through life doing that. Anyways, and then she comes up with one more problem, and he says, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to give you 10 words this time. And she says, okay, what is it? And he says, stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box. So I don't know if you've tried to come at emotional problems with a stop it attitude or advice to people. That usually doesn't work either. And so I went to the Bible, and I was like, so what is the solution to this? And the first verse that comes to mind is typically Matthew 6:34. It says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Okay, but that's kind of like, stop it. I find it so fun or entertaining that when we take verses out of context to try to just, like, throw them at a problem, we love to leave out the conjunctions. So Matthew 6:34 starts with therefore. There's a word there, therefore, which means there's a whole nother something that comes before it. Well, in case you didn't know, verse 31 and verse 25 also start with therefore. So we need to go quite a ways back to put this verse into context. So we're going to be in Matthew 6 this morning. We're going to cover that whole chapter. And the first half is going to be laying down some groundwork. And the second half is going to be kind of applying that groundwork. So I'm just going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, and that they may have glory for men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you even ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. One, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. For that where your treasure is, your heart will be also." So Jesus talks about prayer and fasting in this passage and draws a clear distinction between those who do these things in public for public approval and those who do it in private. He asks us to meet him in secret, where it's just him and me, and that's storing up treasure in heaven. The Pharisees were storing up treasure on earth. These folk, because Jesus said, these folks have received their reward. If you go back and you read, there's kind of three sections there, and he says, the Pharisees do this, but you do that. The Pharisees do this, but you do that. The Pharisees do this, but you do that. It's a very strong comparison, or contrast. And then when he teaches them to pray, he says, the Father knows the things you have need of before you even ask him. And this is the groundwork for what he's about to say. This is what looking like storing up treasures on earth versus storing up treasures in heaven. So that's kind of the foundation that lays everything that follows. So verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? This passage really kind of threw me for a loop. It didn't really make a whole lot of sense within the context, and so I had to do some digging and looked up some commentaries and some things like this. And when it talks about good and bad here in reference to the eye, it's talking about a healthy eye versus a diseased eye. The healthy eye serves its function and lets light in, right? It's what processes light in our body, in our mind, and fills our body with light. A diseased eye fails to serve its function. So the light that would be inside you is actually darkness. If you think about a blind person, no light comes in, and so that's just kind of darkness. And this also has an implication of morality. So if your eye is fixed on God, it's healthy. It's allowing God to be let in and light comes in. If your eye is fixed on the world, it's diseased and your heart will be full of darkness because there's no light that can come in. So whatever's in your heart is the fruit that you will see. And so that's what he's talking about when he says, how great is that darkness? It's just you can't see spiritually. So in verse 24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So I wanted to do some research into this word mammon, what it actually means. And because it's drawn as a direct contrast to God. No one can serve two masters. No one can have two masters. It's one or it's the other. It's God or it's mammon. As I did some research, I found this one article called The False God of This World on passionofheart.co.uk that really captured kind of what I was feeling as I was studying this word. And it says, mammon is the love of money, material wealth, and worldly riches as the chief significance and overriding aim of living. Nothing is weightier with importance. Nothing is more captivating with attraction. Nothing is more worthy of relentless effort. This is what life is all about. This is the end-all and be-all of existing in this world. In fact, it is the root of our inability to trust that God is looking after not just our spiritual well-being, but our material welfare. That sounds really scary. So I want that to be almost an encouragement to you. Because when we look at this verse and we say, you can't serve two masters, it's either God or it's mammon, and you're like, well, I do some things that are storing treasure on earth. That doesn't mean that you're serving mammon. We all make mistakes. We all do things that store treasure on earth, and we can be selfish and we can be earthly minded. But this is about who is your true master? Who is the overriding aim of living? Is it to grow wealth, to feast on what the world has? Is it to make sure that you don't need anybody else? Or is it seeking the Lord? So unless that sounds like you, I want to encourage you and just say, you're probably in a good place. You're serving the Lord. You're seeking out the Lord. And just because we make mistakes doesn't mean we're all of a sudden, you know, giving the world our entire focus. Serving mammon stores up treasure on earth, and serving God stores up treasure in heaven. It's instant gratification versus delayed gratification. And I don't know if you guys have worked on projects or things like that that have taken a long time. Delayed gratification in the end is so much more meaningful when you put time and effort into something and you work on it and then you build up something. Instant gratification is what this world is full of right now, and probably has been for way longer than I've been alive, but it's really easy to access with social media and things like that. It's so easy to just pick up your phone and start scrolling and be like, ah, that was funny. You know, that was some instant gratification, hit of dopamine, and you're moving on already looking for the next thing. Hard work is hard, and investing time and effort into something is hard. And seeing projects through is hard. Starting projects is easy. Yeah. You get really excited about something and you just jump in and you start doing it. But finishing that project, seeing it through to the end, that's hard work. But when you get there, it is so much more rewarding. And that's what Jesus is doing here, is he's drawing that contrast between the easy stuff that's quick and barely satisfying in this world versus the hard work and the gratification that will come in the kingdom of heaven. Everything we do with God or for his glory stores treasure in heaven. Even spending time with him is storing treasure in heaven. I used to think about this as like a scorecard almost, where, you know, when I lead someone to Christ, all right, one tick, that's treasure in heaven. You know, God's keeping track of all the good things that I do, and I'll be rewarded with whatever, however many stars equals dollars or whatever. Like my mom used to do with our allowance. We would earn a star for every chore that we did, and then we'd get 10 cents for every star that we had at the end of the week. And that's kind of the way I used to think of it, as God storing up treasure in heaven. But I think the more that I studied this, it is so much more than that. It's anything that you're doing to serve God as the overriding aim and living of your life is storing treasure in heaven. It's just getting to know him. Yes, of course, it's leading people to Christ. It's serving in your church. It's spending time with him. It's praying. All of that is storing treasure in heaven. And when we get there, we'll know him just that much better when we arrive. I wonder how our lives would be different if we tried to sneak in like a chapter of the Bible during the day. If relaxing meant just sitting back in our chair and poring over scripture instead of scrolling with social media. I know that the social media and the YouTube and all of that is really fun, and just, you know, it's just one after the other. They're happy to serve you as much as you want. And I get caught in that as well. But I think it's something worth cultivating, a desire to spend time with God and store that treasure in heaven. All right, so verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. In our world today, we don't need God for our daily provision. If you're living in Los Alamos, if you work for the lab, we could walk away from God. I could walk away from God today. I could hang up my Bible. I could never come to church again. And I'm pretty confident I would still eat. I would still have shelter. I'd still have clothes for my kids and myself. So it can be easy to forget that he is my source and that everything that I have belongs to him. So when I need something outside of myself, I forget to turn to him, and I think that I have to solve it. I'll tell you what, there is no time in my life where I feel more anxious or worried than when I feel like I have to solve life's problems that come my way. It was kind of funny, as I'm studying over this and thinking about worry and anxiety. This past weekend, I went to Arizona, spent a night in an Airbnb, came back, and I don't know if it was Monday or Tuesday, I woke up and I saw all these like red marks, like bites, like insect bites on me. And I was like, oh my gosh, did I bring home bed bugs? And like this thought like consumed me. And it's amazing that like as I'm studying and trying to prepare a sermon on worry, like this thing just like drops in my lap. And I'm like, okay, bed bugs. What am I going to do about bed bugs? I just bought a new mattress. I don't want to throw away my new mattress. What if Lisa starts getting bites? Lisa's been so sick because she's pregnant and all this stuff, and all of a sudden now we're going to have to deal with all this and pack up all our clothes and throw them away and all this. And I'm just thinking all this to myself, and I said, wait a minute, hold on. It's a couple bites on me. I don't know where they came from. Let's just, you know what? I'm not going to deal with bed bugs. I'm just not going to deal with that. And so I said, in the name of Jesus, any bed bug that's in my bed, you are cursed. Die in Jesus' name. And I said, that's it. I'm just not dealing with that. And then I walked away, and a couple times throughout my day, it came back, and I'm like, nope, I'm just not worrying about that because I got other stuff, and Just stop it. I'm just not gonna deal with that. And then the next morning, I woke up and I'm like, okay, count the bites. Let's just see. And I think I found one that I didn't see before. And I'm like, but it's just one. Okay. You know what? It's okay. We're just not gonna worry about that. You know what? It's fine. Not gonna worry about that. And so far, I haven't found any bed bugs, and I haven't been bit anymore. So life is pretty good. But, you know, the first thing I did was, like, run to Google. I'm like, what did bed bug bites look like, you know? And this has actually already been addressed in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. The internet is amazing. We've got so much information at our fingertips, and it's great. One of the best places is WebMD. It can really help you figure out what's wrong with you. But also it can be like this. Pat, you can show the meme. It says, my kid had the sniffles, and so I looked it up on WebMD. Turns out I have cancer. I'm thankful for places like WebMD that have like accredited sources, because otherwise it's just forums and everybody has their own opinion about everything. But also, I mean, we can get so caught up in trying to understand every situation. Do, do, do. Okay, you can hear me again? All right. I don't know if I want to stand in one place. Okay, is the recording still getting audio? Yeah, okay, cool. All right, sorry about that. Batteries died on the wireless mic. That's fun. Okay, so I just wanted to read a small portion from my journal, because as I've been studying this, I write in a journal several times a week whenever I can. And I wanted to like summarize this, but there was no better way to say this than the way it is, so I'm just going to read it. It says, too often we try to make sense of a situation that is stressing us out and lean on our own understanding, just like that meme. But trusting in the Lord with all your heart acknowledges that we don't know everything, and that we may not understand, and that is okay. When I try to wrap my mind around stuff and try to understand and control the situation, then the outcome is based on me and what I do. That's too much weight to bear. I understand, my understanding is nothing compared to God's, and if I let him carry the burden of outcome, then the load is light and the journey is peaceful. I really want to just focus on that burden of outcome phrase, because, man, when we have a certain idea in our minds of what something should be and how it should turn out, we try to force that. That can be so stressful. But when the burden of outcome is laid at God's feet, then that becomes a burden we don't have to bear. We're going to take just a little side tangent here, but when I was in college, I was dating a girl who was still in high school, and we were a couple hours away, and basically if I wasn't texting her, then she thought I was doing something else that she didn't want. She was afraid of college girls, all this kind of stuff, all made up in her mind, but that's just the way it is. And I really liked this girl. I thought we could get married someday. And so I was trying to force an outcome of us staying together. But it seemed like we were just drifting apart. And so I was so stressed. I have never been so stressed in my life than when that was going on. And so I sat down I blocked out several hours and I sat down to read the Bible. And I said, I'm just going to sit here and read the Bible and study it until I figure out what's wrong, because the answer is here. I just need to find it. As I worked through that, it became very clear to me that I was trying to control everything and the outcome, and I didn't know what I could do to get the outcome I wanted, and it was stressing me to no end. And so finally, I said, you know what? It's okay. Whatever happens is okay. And I surrendered that to God, and I wrote a letter of surrender of my life, and I signed it, and I said, this is it. I'm giving up my life and control of it. You can take it. The end. And I tell you what, that was like peace washed over me like I had never felt before. And since then, it's been great. I really don't stress about a lot of stuff. And when I do, it's easy to kind of point back to that point in my life and say, like, listen, I surrendered my life at this point. I don't need to bear the burden of outcome. I can just live my life and trust that the Lord is going to provide everything that I need. And I think this is something that we all need to do, and something that is a pivotal point in your walk with Christ. I think especially with really little kids, and this is mostly anecdotal evidence from my experience and a couple others I've talked with, where when you're really little and you accept Christ, you're more interested in the fire insurance. You don't fully comprehend what surrender of your life is to God. And so there needs to be another point in time where you surrender your life. And I think when you're older and you come to Christ, you're probably already in a pretty stressful situation and so you understand that giving your life to Christ is surrendering to him. And those kind of things can happen at the same time. But I also think that they can happen separately, because I became saved. I accepted Christ when I was 9 years old, in 1999, and I knew what I was doing. I understood that God was offering me salvation, and I took that free gift, but there was a separate point in my life where I had to surrender my life to him and understand that he was going to take care of me from that point forward, and I didn't have to take care of it. So what does that look like when Jesus is the Lord of your life, not just your Savior? And I'm going to read the same thing I did before, but I'm going to change it up a little bit. When Jesus is the Lord of your life, he is the chief significance and overriding aim of living. Nothing is weightier with importance. Nothing is more captivating with attraction. Nothing is more worthy of relentless effort. This is what life is all about. This is the end all and be all of existing in this world. And that's what it means to be surrendered to God and to not have all these worries and have all these stuff that comes in and just bugs you on a daily basis. If your overriding aim is focused on God and the burden of outcome is laid upon him, then your life, you can really be peaceful in that. And so I think, getting back to our passage, the key to unlocking verse 34 is found right behind it in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If we look at other places where we talk about anxiety or worry, Philippians 4:6-7 is another popular verse, and it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's awesome. We can have the peace of God, and it's more than we can ever imagine. But right before that, in Philippians 3:18-20, it says, "For many walk, whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the key right there. It's heaven. It's focusing on this world, serving the master of this world, or serving the master of heaven and seeking the kingdom of heaven. Even in Proverbs 3:5-6, it says, "In all your ways acknowledge him." That's seeking the kingdom first. And by directing your paths, he is providing your needs. So we see this throughout Scripture. The key to all of these passages is to keep your mind focused on the kingdom, to seek the kingdom first, and to store your treasure in heaven. So what does that look like practically? I mean, it's spending time with God. It's serving people, serving in your church. It's praying in the inner chambers in secret, where the Lord will meet you. It's asking God to cultivate a desire for him above all things. And we ask what's the picture of that. And in Psalms 1:1-3, it said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." That's what it looks like to seek the kingdom. That's what it looks like to store treasure in heaven. That's what it looks like to have delayed gratification that we know is going to be so much better. And when our minds are all encompassed about that and focused on that, then there's no room for worry. There's no room for anxiety. The burden of outcome is not on us. It's on God. And we can trust that he's going to take care of us, because even in Matthew here, it just said he already knows our needs before we even ask them. So he knows what we need. So what does that look like in practice? There's kind of four things I want to just leave you with here. It says, remind yourself of God's promises often. It's really easy to just start thinking and focusing on whatever worry of the day has come into your mind, but it's God's promises that will give us that peace when we fill our mind with them. Take your eyes off yourself and give God control of your life. Don't worry about the burden of outcome. Put that at God's feet, and then whatever comes, you just know that he's going to provide for you because he already knows what you need and he's already promised that. So make him the Lord of your life, not just your Savior. It's really easy to just go in for the fire insurance and then do the things that you think make you a good Christian. But truly surrendering your life to God will give you peace. And it's amazing, a peace that surpasses understanding. And lastly, seek the kingdom first. In everything that you're doing, seek the kingdom first. Because that's where the real treasure is. That's where the real life is. Everything else is just going to be destroyed by moths and rust. So let's pray in closing. God, I just want to thank you for this day and for this word. Lord, that we don't have to control our lives. We don't have to lean on our own understanding to make things happen. God, we lay the burden of outcome at your feet and trust that you will provide for us like you say that you will. God, I thank you for peace that surpasses understanding and pray that that would permeate the body of this church and the body of your church across the world. That no matter what's going on in Washington or what's going on next door, Lord, we know that you are sovereign in all of that. I pray that this word would be burned on our hearts, Lord, and that we would think of it and think of your promises and just be reminded of the peace that you bring us. Thank you for everything, and thank you for this day. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go, be peaceful. Have a great day. Oh, and it's Pi Day. 3.1514 something. 314. So go eat pie today. I think Larry brought in a bunch of pie. So we could just go have it now.